Once again, we have the opportunity of opening our Bibles and trying to discover truth from the Bible. And we must bear in mind that that Bible is not man's word, it is God's word. And so what we're going to read and talk about is exceedingly important. Well, we're in Jeremiah 31, and we're in one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, as a matter of fact, because it's talking here about the wonderful, wonderful harvest of true believers that are coming into the kingdom of God in our day. Verse 13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young and men, young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. The priests are satiated with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith Jehovah." Now this fatness brings us, I'd like to look at one passage. I could look at a couple of them, but or several, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, which is very parallel and gives us a little more information about what's going on here. Verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 30, "For the people shall dwell in Zion," or at Jerusalem, "thou shalt weep no more." Do you see that parallel exactly to what we read in Jeremiah 31? When we finally become saved and we're in a condition where we, oh, God has been so wonderful. Why did he save me? But all I know is I'm happiest when I'm doing the will of God, when I'm being obedient to the will of God. And I can really begin to rejoice. I can really have a joy in my heart that I've never had. And as I have been seeking, as I've been trying, trying to do God's will, and as I have been pleading for His mercy, oh, I've been sad so often because I flubbed this and I slipped back into a sin there, and I slipped back to another sin there, it was as sad as anything could be. But now I'm beginning to find I have a joy, a real joy in my heart, because I'm so happy when I'm doing God's will. That's really where my joy is. Where I find that when I do it God's way, that is where happiness is. And so we read in verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And when he shall hear it, he will answer thee." And though now, here's a little bit of a codicil. Here's a little bit of another piece of side to the coin. Though Jehovah give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, does it mean, you know, God is really laying out the salvation plan here. Does it mean, well, now I know I'm a child of God. I find an intense desire to do the will of God, and I'm so happy, I'm filled with joy, and now the world has become easy to live in altogether? And the answer is no, that isn't the way it is. The moment that we know we are a child of God, we're going to find adversity. We're going to find that we are taking more positions which are contrary to those of our friends around us, and they're going to slander us, they're going to vilify us, they don't understand what happened to us, that we have such an interest in the Word of God, and there will be adversity. And that is something that the Bible teaches all through it. You know that we, as Christ brought the gospel, He was afflicted, he was reviled, yet he reviled not again, and we complete his work of bringing the gospel. And so we can expect affliction, and it will increase as we do his will more and more, because we'll be more and more misunderstood. But yet shall not thy teacher, it's not plural, it's a singular word here, yet shall not thy teacher be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eye shall see thy teacher. That's again, it's a singular word, not a plural word. And actually, that's very important that we understand that's a singular word, because who is the teacher? Who is the teacher? Someone talking on the radio? No, he isn't the teacher. Who is the teacher? God himself is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will lead you into all truth. And we will be able to see Christ, see God in a way that we've never seen him before. God will give us spiritual eyes to see our sin and see Christ. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Now, this is a curious verse. I'm not sure I can explain that as well as I should. You will hear a voice behind thee, behind you. And I checked it as best I could, and it's behind you. And and yet it's not a verse that's common at all in the Bible. It's not found other places in the Bible quite like this. We do find in Hebrews 8 a very similar statement, but it's couched in different language. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, and talking again about this same time, this same situation. Verse 10, Hebrews 8, verse 10. And this is the covenant, and that's a synonym for the word law. This is the law that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And that's a great big fat clue that it's talking about today. Again, he's speaking in these verses about what's going on today. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, God will be applying the Word of God to our hearts, so it's like we're all like there's always a voice behind us, that is guiding us in the truth, and that voice is the voice of God. We don't hear a literal voice, of course. It comes through His Word. But it's ever present with us. It's like that voice is as we're walking, as we're going through life, it is God's Word that is giving us constant direction. Go this way to the left, go this way to the right, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have this experience, because what happens is we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and as we just ponder it and cogitate or think about it and so on, we find that it reflects into our attitude when we're talking to someone. It reflects into our attitude when we're facing a situation. That voice of God is always present there to direct us in a, not in an articulated way, but it's just the fact that we become identified more and more with the Word of God. And then let's go on in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 22. And ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. And of course, this is telling us that one of the characteristics of a true believer is that, number one, that we have this intense desire to be obedient. And because we have that desire to be obedient, those things that in the past have been attractive to us, where what our friends are interested in who are not true believers, and but we're not interested in anymore. We throw them away. We don't want any more of that. We used to have friends, and we used to go to certain kinds of movies, and we used to go to certain kind of parties, and we had we found our fun and this, that, and the other thing, and now we find we're not happy with that anymore. We don't want to do that. I'm sorry. And of course, we're going to lose friends left and right also. And some people get a little nervous, you know. They're kind of people that like to have a lot of friends around them, and he gets pretty lonely. But is it really lonely? Is it really lonely? Because who do we have as a friend that's far better than any one of our friends that we used to party with or go to the movies with? Who do we have? The Lord Jesus Himself. And He's as close as prayer. Oh, Lord, have mercy, and so on. You know how wonderful this is, that God comes into our life as the full comfort, and we experience this as we are depending more and more on Him, even because we have turned away from our sin. And then He goes on in verse 23, "Then shall He give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground with all the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat." That's the word that we also found in Jeremiah 31. Fat and plenteous. It's a word that God uses to indicate that which is lush, and it's just super healthy. I still remember when I was a youngster, a little older maybe, I took my family up through Washington, at that time the fields around California were pretty barren. We were having kind of a dry season, and I was very interested in cattle when I grew up on a dairy part of my life and so on, and so I was very interested in cattle. And then we got up to Washington, and they have a lot of rain up there. And all the pasture land had grass that was 2 feet, 3 feet high. It was just lush. And I took some pictures of it to show my father and said, you know, that's where you ought to keep cattle, is up there in Washington. It was the fat of the land, you know. Or when you're looking at cattle and you see an animal I'm not going to start describing what a good beef animal is, but anyway, you can see that it's had plenty of grain to eat, and it's had plenty of good food, and it's going to make some real delicious steaks, and it's the fat of the land. This is the idea, you know, that there's when we come to the Lord Jesus, He gives us more than we need of the graciousness of God and the blessing of God. It just flows out of His Word. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. And in other words, it's not only fat pastures, but large pastures. There's more than enough. Now, incidentally, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23 and 24, and God starts talking about animals. Now, that's curious. Wait a minute. Isn't He talking about salvation? Isn't that what we've been reading about salvation? What does salvation have to do with animals? What does that have to do? Because we read here, the cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, that is, that are working, are laboring to plow the ground and so on, shall eat clean provender, that is, their grain and their hay that they eat is going to be the very best, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. In other words, there's no chaff in it. It's absolutely as wholesome as it possibly can be. Why did God put that in there? What's going on here? Why does He bring up cattle? Reminds me in the book of Jonah. Remember in the closing verse of the book of Jonah, it says, God told Jonah, you remember, there's 120,000 people here and much cattle. And again, we wonder, what about cattle? Well, in this context, right here in Isaiah, God, I believe, is speaking, using cattle as a figure of people. Of people. Is that possible? Is that possible? Go back to Exodus 13, verse 13. This is where we pick up donkey and the lamb, the ass, which is spoken of here, incidentally, the oxen and the young asses shall ear the ground. Now in Exodus 13, verse 13, we read, the firstling of an ass. Now an ass is an unclean animal. Bear that in mind now. It is, remember in the Old Testament, God had clean and he had unclean animals. And the clean animals, this is already giving us a solution to our problem, the clean animals represented what? Everyone who would become a true believer. When we become a true believer, we identify with the clean animals, which are the lambs, the sheep, and the oxen, and the turtle doves. That's why these were used in the offering, because Christ identified with, is spoken of as an animal. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we read in Exodus 13, the firstling of an ass. Oh, wait a minute, an ass is a donkey. That's not a clean animal, not by any stretch of the imagination. It is not. It's an unclean animal. And it represents, actually, those who are not saved. Like all the unclean animals of the world that are not sheep or oxen or turtle doves or goats, they represent the unsaved of the world. And the Lord, but here we read that here is an unclean animal, a donkey. Thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now this verse is a big mouthful. I mean, this verse really sets it forth. God talks about an ass. That is a donkey, an unclean animal, about a lamb, and a redemption. And what is the picture? Here are all the people in the world today who've already had their sins paid for. They're spiritually dead, but they were elected by God to become saved. They are like donkeys. They're unclean. They're still unclean. They're still unclean. In a real sense, because God has not applied his word to them to give them a brand new resurrected soul. And so they are like donkeys. But they will become a lamb, a sheep. They will be a follower of Christ the moment that God gives them a new resurrected soul. They have been, the redemption, of course, occurred long ago, but now it has been applied to their life so that it actually becomes a part of their very existence. And that's what God has in mind here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 24. The more we learn about salvation, the more we learn about God's overall plan or overall teaching of the Bible, the more these verses become relevant. The oxen, okay, they are the ones who are already true believers. God has already made them his children. They're typified by clean animals like an oxen. The young asses, they are those whom God has already paid for their sins, but they're still spiritually dead. They're still living as an unclean animal. They're living as a donkey. They are like the donkey of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. And yet he is providing food for them. Provender is a synonym for food that has been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. In other words, they are getting the true word of God. All of the wrong teaching has been removed. They're getting the true word of God. It has been cleaned up altogether. In fact, this is one of the persistent pressures that's upon us here in Family Radio as we bring the gospel to the world. It must be that we have to be sure we are bringing the true gospel and not some ideas that we've come to that seem to be reasonable and seem to identify with some verses in the Bible. We have to constantly search and compare Scripture with Scripture and test and everything that we teach to make sure that it is as faithful as possible so that all the chaff has been winnowed out. And now we come to verse 25, which again introduces a very, very interesting word. And there shall be upon every high mountain and every high hill, and mountains and hills have to do with the kingdom of God, rivers and streams of water. And we saw that earlier in an earlier study, that wherever the gospel is going out and there's a great harvest of souls, God identifies this with the water of the gospel that flows forth from the throne of God and from the belly of Christ himself, from the very essence of Christ himself. But now look at the next phrase. And again, if we had not learned as much as we have about where we are today, we wouldn't know what to do with this verse at all. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, we wouldn't know what to do with that. But because we know that this is talking about today, and that, well, on the one hand, this glorious thing is going on of God saving this great multitude, which is all what we've been talking about, at the very same time, it's Judgment Day. God already is preparing the church and the world for judgment. It's the time of the great slaughter. The towers, all those who have thought that they were the great theologians of the world and the great preachers and what have you, are going to find, if they don't become a child of God, if they don't begin to cry out to God for mercy, they're going to find that they are under the wrath of God. We're living at that time. Okay, now we have one more verse before we go back to Jeremiah 31, and that is verse 26, and we don't have time to cover that. We're going to look at this in our next study. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that Jehovah bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. What in the world is that talking about? And then, we're as we go on in Jeremiah 31, which we will do in our next study, we also find that we're going to come to verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus says Jehovah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, says Jehovah, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. What in the world is God teaching us here? Why did he introduce this sad affair into this glorious language of salvation in our day? We'll try to get into that in our next study.